Cameron, right? Thank you, Cameron. We came to Radio Shine about 12 years ago from Alaska, and it was a huge step of faith for our family to make that move. We didn't know what God would have in store for us here at Radio Shine. Cameron, if you go on to the next slide there. I don't know what happened to that young guy.
Wow.
Ministry is hazardous to your hair. Pastor Frank, you know about that. A couple other guys in the room. These other guys, next slide, please. They're just not trying hard enough. That's all I got to say. But we've had an incredible time here at Radio Shine. We came at a time in the history of the station, very small staff, just getting started, really with this budding ministry, which was launched in 1994. We came on board in the year 2001. And God has done the miraculous. Folks might say that Christian radio really can't compete in the marketplace, but, man, God proved otherwise. Because in 2010, Radio Shine became the number one ranked radio station in all of Northern Arizona, Christian, secular, it didn't matter, number one in the marketplace. And as a result of that, Radio Shine became the number one ranked Christian station in the nation based on its performance in the Prescott Flagstaff market. So God has been at work, and it's just been all about a really simple principle, and that's this. It's not programming magic. It's biblical. If Jesus be lifted up, he'll draw all men into himself, and that's what we've tried to live by at Radio Shine. Next slide. About 3 years ago, God started waking up this passion within our family that had been lying dormant for some time. At least I can say it had been lying dormant for me. For my wife, the passion had never gone away. And that was a passion to serve in the foreign mission field. And about 3 years ago, we started looking for another opportunity. And God has been preparing the way. My wife is Filipina, which you'll get a chance to meet her if you haven't already. And God has been preparing the way for a work in the Philippines, which has always been her heart's desire to go back. And so we are joining Emerge Missions, if we go to the next slide. And in the Philippines, they operate a network of contemporary Christian music radio stations reaching the youth of the nation. This is the team that I'll be joining. We were there last May for a brief 3-week visit, and in the time that's transpired since last May, I've been promoted twice. I'm not sure they know what they're getting themselves into. But first, I was just coming on board to assist in the programming department, and then I was promoted to the director of broadcast operations of the network. And then finally, just of this past week, I have been promoted to manager of the network. So God is at work. Something like that, I guess. Next slide, Cameron. The Philippines, if you're not familiar with the nation, it's a small country. It's roughly the size of Arizona. 7,000 islands in the Philippines. Population there, again, imagine Arizona. The population is 102 million people. And the median age of that 102 million people is only 22. We're talking about a nation of teenagers, and that is exactly who we're going after at the Edge Media. As you look at this picture, you'll see that reflected in the picture. If you can think for just a moment, remember back to when you were a teenager, when you had teenagers in the house. Some of you probably still have teens in the house, and you know the kinds of issues and decisions that are being made during that period of life and how it can affect your entire life. Well, the same thing is going on in the Philippines at a much larger scale because of the population skew. Huge problems in the Philippines with drug and alcohol abuse, promiscuity. They have the highest teen pregnancy rate in all of Asia. And then there are darker issues like sex trafficking. The city of Angeles, which is just north of Manila where we're going to be living at, they estimate that 94% of that city's annual income comes from sex trafficking. And many of these girls fall trapped into this because of generational poverty. They don't have anywhere else to turn to for a source of income, so they begin to sell their body. And so Lucy is one of those young girls who was destined for that future, whose life was spared through the truth of God's word that she was exposed to through the Edge Media and our print publication, which is a quarterly devotional called The Word for You Today. Cameron, if I can get you to exit out of this picture here, just hit that arrow right there and related videos. There you go. And this is Lucy's story.
This is the first generation of Filipinos whose mindset is not the product of their family, but 8 hours of media programming every day. All day long, they swim in an unbroken stream of sounds and images about sex, alcohol, and a self-centered life. UCB Media was founded in 2004 to change the mindsets of Filipino youth in the formative years of their lives, using the power of our FM Music Network, Dynamic Events, and the Word for You devotional. We seek to impart three primary messages. Honor God, respect yourself as His child, build your nation. Media is powerful. Just ask Lucy. Lucy was raised in a dysfunctional family. She had no idea how a copy of the Word for You today ended up with her sister. But Lucy picked it up and began to read it every day. It seemed that each message was totally related to what she was going through. Lucy's spiritual appetite started to grow. Soon, she started attending church and listening to Christian music online. It helped her deal with her mother. Poverty had twisted her mother's values, and she pressured Lucy to use her young body to make money.
Minsan, pinaupo ko ni nanay sa harap ng webcam. Sabi niya maghuba daw ako kasi nanonood na yung customer. Nakakakaba, online na yung mama, naghihintay. Pero naririnig ko yung mga kanta sa background, puro worship songs. At naramdaman ko ang Panginoon, binibigyan ako ng kalakasan. Nagsimula akong makipag-chat sa mamang naka-online. Pinag-usapan namin kung paano naging magulo ang buhay namin. Hindi na ako naghubad. At bago mag-log out, pinag-pray ko yung mama. Nagalit si nanay. At alam ko kailangan kong lumayo sa kanya para mabago ang buhay ko. Kinalinga ako ng pamilya ng pastor namin. Unti-unti rin akong pinagaling ni Lord. Ngayon, namimigay na ako ng Word for You. Ito ang ministry ko. Nakatulong ito sa akin. Alam ko, marami pang matutulungan ito.
Lucy represents millions of other girls and boys in the Philippines that fall victim to sex trafficking and other forms of abuse. In this little corner of the world known as Asia, it represents 81% of the world's unreached people. And yet they receive less than 5% of all missionaries and missionary funding. Today, Christ Center Wesleyan is making a difference. You're helping to change that. And I just want to say thank you. At our table in the back today, we have some sample copies of the book for you today. If you'd like to take a look at some of those, you're welcome to. Also, we have brochures. If you'd like to take one of those home and pray for us and consider getting involved with ongoing support, we would invite you to do that as well. If you do choose to get involved with ongoing support today, Justin Unger is a dear friend of ours, a worship leader from Prescott and recording artist, and I have copies of his CD to bless you with today, just to say thank you if you choose to do that today. But thank you, Pastor Frank. God bless you.
We want to pray for you. Did you have something else to say? No. No? You're just standing over there? Hey, if somebody wants to pray for the Medlin family, you come on up here and we'll pray for them. Okay.
Just one last thing as you're coming. The network currently has 5 radio stations, and with those 5 stations, reaching 14 million kids.
14 million. Mike, you know, this is exciting. I really didn't understand what you were going over there for. I thought you were going to be in the bush, you know, doing that. I didn't know you were going to do radio, which is what you know. So that makes total sense. That's awesome. Father, we want to lift up Matt, Mike and his family, Lord, and I know they're precious in your sight and in your sovereign plan, Lord. You've led them to go to the Philippines to use the skill set that he has, Lord, which is something that he naturally has. But we pray now for his supernatural giftings. Lord, we pray that you'll use him powerfully to produce fruit. We know that we know your true disciples by the fruit that they bear. And Lord, we're looking forward to just great testimonies and reports coming from the Philippines about how successful the radio station is in reaching 14 million, maybe even more kids. And Lord, what a privilege it is for us to be part of that. So pour down your grace and your blessing on our brother from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. Just continue to build his faith and confidence. Lord, we believe it, that you're going to work powerfully in the Medlin family's life and make a difference in the Philippines through them. In the name of Jesus, our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Thanks, Mike.
Morning.
Good morning.
The
Old Testament scripture reading this morning is from Psalm 86, verses 6 through 10. Listen closely to my prayer, O Lord. Hear my urgent cry. I will call to you whenever I am in trouble, and you will answer me. No pagan god is like you, O Lord. None can do what you do. All the nations you made will come and bow before you, Lord. They will praise your holy name, for you are great and perform wonderful deeds. You alone are God.
Amen.
And the New Testament reading is from the book of Acts, chapter 19, verses 13 through 20. A group of Jews was traveling from town to town, casting out evil spirits. They tried to use the name of the Lord Jesus in their incantation, saying, I command you, in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, to come out. Seven sons of Sceva, a leading priest, were doing this. But one time, when they tried it, the evil spirit replied, I know Jesus, and I know Paul, but who are you? Then the man with the evil spirit leaped on them, overpowered them, and attacked them with such violence that they fled from the house, naked and battered. The story of what happened spread quickly all through Ephesus to Jews and Greeks alike. A solemn fear descended on the city, and the name of the Lord Jesus was greatly honored. Many who became believers confessed their sinful practices. A number of them who had been practicing sorcery brought their incantation books and burned them at a public bonfire. The value of the books was several million dollars. So the message of the Lord about the Lord spread widely and had a powerful effect.
Thank you. Thank you. Good reading. Scary. All right, let's turn to Daniel 2. This will be the second step in our adventure in following and going through this remarkable book. I'll tell you what, the more I study Daniel, the more enthralled I become. It is just incredible. And over the summer, we're going to be looking at the book of Daniel and seriously getting into it as deeply as we possibly can. And I want to invite you to come on down because this is going to be a great time for us. Bring your friends, families, anybody you can, because everybody needs to hear this message from the book of Daniel. Now, I'm going to talk about the law of unintended consequences today. You know something about the law of unintended consequences? Well, what we have here as far as unintended consequences is that oftentimes it leads to something really unfair. Think about this. We've been talking about these four Jewish teenagers that find themselves in Babylon of all places. It wasn't their fault directly that they were sent to Babylon. The problem was that their parents and their ancestors had been sinners and rebelling against God almost from generation to generation to generation, and all that sin had been building up, and now they've got to pay the price. It's an unintended consequence. Their ancestors didn't intend on their great-grandchildren to go to Babylon, but that's what happened. A lot of times, people that are innocent get caught up in something that's crazy and sinful. And that's what's happened here with Daniel and Hananiah and Mishael and Azariah. So it's a cause and effect, though. They're innocent. They're just teenagers, minding their own business, but now they're in Babylon. And you know, they could quickly have gone bitter. They could have gotten bitter about their circumstances. They could have said, you know what, this is just the raw deal. It's just not fair. We could have stayed in Jerusalem with our families, but now we're stuck in Babylon with all these crazy pagan people. And on top of that, they're doing their best to completely re-enculturate our minds. They're brainwashing us. It's like GIs that were captured by the North Koreans getting brainwashed. And so they're there, they're studying the literature, the language, they've changed their names. But there was one thing that they decided to keep for themselves. And what was that? You remember from last week? The diet. And it was that diet that kept them in touch with their Jewish roots. Because now it's 3 years later. It was 605 B.C. last week. Now it's 602 or thereabouts B.C. They've gone through their education. They're trainees. They're wizards, you know. They're wise men. They're in training to become counselors to the king. They're not the top dogs. They're just 19, 20 years old probably at this point. And they walk like Babylonians. They talk like Babylonians. They've got Babylonian names. They know the literature. They know the language. But in their souls, they're Jewish. They're thinking like Jews. They're believing like Jews. They know the true and living God. They know Yahweh. And they know that the situation isn't as dire as it appears to be. Oftentimes, you and I find ourselves in similar circumstances. You're a Christian believer. You name the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But yet you're in this crazy world where Jesus Christ may not be honored. The name of Jesus may not be lifted up where you are, at work, at school, wherever you might find yourself, wherever you might roam. You might find that there is kind of an anti-Christian point of view. And of course, that's what Daniel and his friends were living through, and that's what we're called to live through today. Look at your notes here. Look at question number one. I'll be getting to the reading in just a second here. In a world gone bad, does it pay to be good? In a world gone bad, does it pay to be good? Well, Daniel's answer is absolutely, positively, yes. And I hope your answer is absolutely, positively, yes. That you'll take a stand for goodness. That doesn't mean that you have to fight every fight that has to be fought. But you pick your hill, and that's where you take your stand. Amen? Now, what we're dealing with here in this law of unintended consequences is what appears to be face value and what is God's reality. Because there's a lot of face value things going on. But when we just look at the face value, we're always going to be defeated because it's not reflecting God's reality. At face value, it appears that King Nebuchadnezzar is in charge of everything. He's got all power. He is the most mighty political figure on the earth of his time. One of the most powerful figures in history, really. And in addition to that, he's got a mean streak. He doesn't mind killing folks. And who knows how many people died because of King Nebuchadnezzar. He was cruel. And that seems to be the face value, that the Babylonian Empire is controlling much of the known world. And that's the face value. But God's reality is, hey, the Roman Empire is not really an empire at all. You know what did I say Roman again? Babylonian Empire. I'm in the New Testament. I've got to get my head shifted around here. The Babylonian Empire is really not an empire at all. In fact, what it is an educational system. It's a school for the Jews. Turns out this is all about the Jews. It's all about educating them because they've been going down and down and down and down. Now they're going to get class for 70 years. And after this, the whole Jewish viewpoint shifts radically. In fact, the group known as the Pharisees that we talk about when we're coming out of the New Testament, the reason they were so stern about their Jewish beliefs was they learned their lesson from Babylon and had been passed from family and family and family until it coalesced into Phariseeism. Isn't that interesting? The Jews didn't want to make the same mistake twice, so they put layer of law on top of law to make sure that they wouldn't be sent back to Babylon because they got it. They got educated. So we're not looking at the Babylonian Empire. We're looking at a Jewish educational system. The thing is that King Nebuchadnezzar didn't know that. So I'm going to read this to you. Are you ready? All right, here we go. I'm going to read 23 verses. One night during the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had such a disturbing dreams that he couldn't sleep. He called in his magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers and astrologers, and he demanded that they tell him what he had dreamed. As they stood before the king, he said, "I have had a dream that deeply troubles me, and I must know what it means." Now, there's a big emphasis on the must there. I must know. There's something about this dream I have to figure out. Then the astrologers answered the king in Aramaic. And by the way, it's interesting, this is an aside, but from this point until chapter 7, verse 28, the original manuscript was in Aramaic, which just adds to the authenticity of the book of Daniel.
Daniel's writing in Aramaic now. Remember, he learned Aramaic. That was the language of the Babylonians. By the way, it was such a strong language, it was the language of Jesus 400 years later. Interesting. Okay. So then the astrologers answer the king in Aramaic, and it shifts to Aramaic right there. Long live the king. Tell us the dream, and we will tell you what it means. But the king said to the astrologers, I'm serious about this. If you don't tell me what my dream was and what it means, you will be torn limb from limb, and your houses will be turned into heaps of rubble. I told you King Nebuchadnezzar had a mean streak. But if you tell me what I dreamed and what the dream means, I will give you many wonderful gifts and honors. Just tell me the dream and what it means. They said again, please, your majesty, tell us the dream and we will tell you what it means. The king replied, I know what you are doing. You're stalling for time because you know I am serious when I say, if you don't tell me the dream, you are doomed. So you have conspired to tell me lies, hoping I will change my mind. But tell me that dream and then I know. Then I'll know that you can tell me what it means. Actually, interesting paraphrase, the message they have, Eugene Peterson wrote, don't blow smoke in my eyes. That's what he has King Nebuchadnezzar saying there. The astrologers replied to the king, no one on earth can tell the king his dream, and no king, however great in power and powerful, has ever asked such a thing of any magician, enchanter, or astrologer. The king's demand is impossible. No one except the gods can tell you your dream, and they do not live here among people. The king was furious. His face contorted with rage. And he ordered that all the wise men of Babylon be executed. Now this is the law of unintended consequences happening. And because of the king's decree, men were sent to find and kill Daniel and his friends. They're trainees. They're not even in the process yet. And now they're going to get spanked for the behavior of somebody else. Then Arioch, the commander of the king's guard, came to kill them. Daniel handled the situation with wisdom and discretion. He asked Arioch, why has the king issued such a harsh decree? So Arioch told him all that had happened. Daniel went at once to see the king and requested more time to tell the king what the dream meant. Now, Daniel had already proved himself to King Nebuchadnezzar already in chapter 1, so the king was willing to give some time. Then Daniel went home and told his friends Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah what had happened. He urged them to ask the God of heaven to show them his mercy by telling them the secret, so they would not be executed along with the other wise men of Babylon. That night, the secret was revealed to Daniel in a vision. Then Daniel praised the God of heaven, and he said, praise the name of God forever and ever, for he has all wisdom and power. He controls the course of world events. He removes kings and sets up other kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the scholars. He reveals deep and mysterious things and knows what lies hidden in darkness, though he is surrounded by light. I thank and praise you, God of my ancestors, for you have given me wisdom and strength. You have told me what we asked of you and revealed to us what the king demanded. And the people of God said, cool. The people of God said, cool. All right, the people of God said, amen. Amen. Now you're saying, cool. Okay. Father, in the name of Jesus, we just ask that your word will be open to us now. That you would reveal the hidden mysteries. That, Lord, you'd speak to our hearts on the deepest levels. Lord, we're not satisfied with face value or the surface level. We want to go deeper with you. So speak now to each heart and each mind. And teach us something true here, Lord, that we can use. In the name of Jesus, our Lord. Amen. All right, so we're talking about face value and God's reality. You remember Joseph and his brothers? Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers, sent to Egypt. And it looked like, what a bummer for him. And he was a slave, sold into slavery, and then he became the master of his father's house, of his master's house. And then he got in trouble, and he got sent to the deepest, darkest, dankest dungeon in Egypt, and hit bottom there. But he was made the foreman of the prison. And from there, he made the greatest promotion in the history of the world, next to Mike Medlin. He went from prison to prime minister. Okay. And when it was all said and done, he saved his whole family from starvation. And so I have a little collateral verse here. It says, "You intended," and he's speaking to his brothers now, "you intended to harm me, but God intended it all for good." Now, we've read the last page. God wins, right? God wins. But here's the funny thing. There might be all kinds of evidence contrary to the fact that God wins. I mean, look, the Jews are in Babylon. Jerusalem has been sacked. In about 20 years, the whole temple is going to be destroyed. All the temple vessels, all the gold, all the silver, has been brought to Babylon and put into Marduk, the demon god of the Babylonians, into his temple. It looks like God's losing here. But it turns out that God's winning. When we look at the cross of Jesus Christ, we say, well, Jesus is losing, he's dying. But that cross to you, as a believer in Jesus Christ, means everything. It means victory. Doesn't it? Jesus is a victor. Yeah, it appears that he's losing. Evidence says that he's losing. But the greatness of God is that despite the evidence, he wins in the end. And that's what's going to happen here. Now you're saying, I'm having a big problem in my life. I'm going through some ringers. There's a lot of unintended consequences coming down on my life. Things that I don't seem to have any control over. And I'm getting in trouble for it. How come they're blaming me? How come I'm in the doghouse? And God is saying, just hang on. I'm for you. And if I'm for you, who can be against you? Just hang on. All right. Now, remember that Daniel took a stand with his friends. And the net result of them taking the stand on the diet issue was that they found an increase in courage, faith, gifting, and favor. And what we need, friends, is the same gift that Daniel had. The gift that Daniel had, I think above all the other gifts that he had many skills and gifts, was the gift of penetration. Brothers and sisters, you and I need to develop this gift of penetration. To see things as they really, really are instead of the things at face value. Now, you're trained from the day you're born to take account of the things that are at face value. But it turns out that the things that are at face value don't really matter that much. What really counts is the deeper reality of God. So look at question number two. Let's see, where am I? Yeah. It says, will we dare to expect the same? Like Daniel and his friends? They went for the deeper things. So here's the introduction to my sermon. In our shallow world, we're called to look deeper. Will you write that word deeper down? Deeper. We're called to look deeper. This is the gift of penetration, to see things as they really are. Because if you're all focused on the face value of your circumstances and your situations, you're going to be defeated. But when you look into it deeper with penetration, and you're able to see the dimension of God, things change radically. I mean, take Cousin Steve right now. We're believing that Cousin Steve can be healed even though he's not here. What we're tapping into right there is something deeper than what reality, or what we think is reality or face value, is dictating. That's pretty bodacious of us to go and pray for a guy that's not even here through his cousin. But I think it's appropriate. I think it's right for us to do things like that. I think it's right for us to take the bull by the horns, even if the bull's invisible. See what I'm saying? The gift of penetration says, I can see God's reality, and I want to get deep down in that. Are you with me? Now, the problem with Nebuchadnezzar and his wise men, they were on the shallow end of the pool. His wise men were not looking at the deep stuff. They were purported to be connected to dark forces. By the way, what did the wise men and the enchanters and the astrologers all do on Nebuchadnezzar's staff? You know what they did mostly? They cursed the enemies of Nebuchadnezzar. They cast spells. This was like an artillery barrage on the other countries. And it must be working. Look at how successful his armies had been. They destroyed everybody virtually. They were the kings of the hill. And so this must work. So the next step that Nebuchadnezzar says, well, if you can do that, let's go above your pay grade, evidently. Okay? I want you to tell me what my dream's about. Well, that's just unreasonable. That just is unfair. Well, let's look at this. Now, it turns out that Nebuchadnezzar's already been psychologically corrupted by the power that he has. Power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts what? Absolutely. And so King Nebuchadnezzar, because he is the greatest king on earth, and whatever he says goes, his mind has been distorted. And so what we have here is Nebuchadnezzar's delusion. He believes himself to be unlimited and unstoppable, apparently. Unlimited and unstoppable, apparently. And so if I'm unlimited and unstoppable, I expect the same from my staff. And that means you, astrologers and wizards and enchanters and all the other guys that he had there, they all lined up. Could you just imagine his massive palace? And he's got 200 of these guys standing in line. He says, all right, I want you to interpret my dream. Okay? Get your heads together. I want my dream interpreted. All right, tell us what your dream is. I ain't telling you. Because if you're really worth your salt, if you're really earning your pay, you're going to tell me what the dream is. Now, it turns out that even in Joseph's time, the Pharaoh told him what the dream was. Joseph gave him the interpretation. But in this case, it's going to require something pretty massively supernatural to take place. It's going to require the gift of penetration to see things as they really, really are, not just the face values. I want to ask you a question. How are you doing with that? Are you letting face value things kick you around? Or are you looking at the deeper truth of the living God who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond what you can ask or think? Because if you are, chances are you're going to be lifted out of the face value lifestyle into a different kind of dimension for God. You're going to be called to greater and deeper things. It ain't over. God's got plans. But you need to develop this gift of penetration. So Nebuchadnezzar, he's disturbed. He's hoping that these guys can come up with an answer. They're not coming up with anything. So go to point number two now, because we've got the sorcerer's predicament. They're saying this circumstance is completely unreasonable. This is an unreasonable situation. It's unfair, it's unfair, it's unfair. Now, you know, I'm glad Guy and Cindy are back. I haven't had much material for preaching lately with Guy on out of town. But, you know, when we go out hiking, we talk philosophical. We wax philosophical. And one of the topics that we seem to address on a lot of occasions is the topic of the new atheists. All right? The truth is there's always been atheists around. Atheists have always hassled the church for 2,000 years. There's been somebody hassling us, or they've got a different viewpoint of some kind. But in the last 100 years, actually, the atheists got kind of polite with the church. You know, they said, you guys are just misguided. But it's okay. We're not going to spank you. We're not going to call you names. Just sit over there and be useless. People like Sigmund Freud, Bertrand Russell, they would just, you know, they would be polite about it, but they'd just send us away and say, you're irrelevant to reality. So church, just religionists, go away. But today, the new atheists are a different kind of breed. They really like to spank religionists in general and Christians in particular. And it just so happened that this week I heard an interview with Christopher Hitchens, now dead. I guess he's found out about his atheism. He's probably gotten that resolved. But he was being interviewed by a guy named Anderson Cooper about the death of Jerry Falwell. Jerry Falwell had died that particular day. And he asked him if he thought that Jerry Falwell was in heaven. And he said, no, Jerry Falwell, if there's a hell, he's there. Because he's this and he's this and he's this and he's this and he's this. And for 5 minutes, this guy's on a tirade about Jerry Falwell. And then he shifts over to God and is on a tirade about God. And he is really, really angry on the air. Now, it turns out there's about 10 of these guys that are really, really angry. And they are so angry, these new atheists, at God, that now it's bringing the ire of the moderate atheists. They're starting to say, these guys are embarrassing. Why are they so embarrassing? Because they're so angry at something they don't think exists. And even atheists get that. If God doesn't exist, why are you so bent out of shape? Now, friends, you know, I want to confess to you that I have anger issues on occasion. I've been angry at many things over my life, all right? I have been angry at the furniture. Sometimes my shirt doesn't button right. I'm angry at it. Inanimate objects I get really angry at. I don't know. I just kind of lose my cool every once in a while. But there's one thing that I've never been angry at, and that's unicorns. I have never been angry at a unicorn in my entire life. Why am I not angry at a unicorn? Because it's not rational for me to be angry at something that doesn't exist. Yet, the atheists are angry at God who they say is not. And they get their vitriol increases and increases with time. Their books come out, there's no real argument in them. They're just angry at God, and they're calling God all kinds of names, and they're calling Christianity all kinds of names, and all this, and this is supposed to prove something. All right. Recently, there was a national convention of atheists, and one of the moderate atheists came out in an interview, and he said, well, what happened in there? And they said, well, everybody's angry at God, and they ran the gamut from A to B. Angry at God, running the gamut from A to B. And the interviewer said, well, what do you mean? And he said, well, we're either going to hit God with a crowbar, A, or hit him with a baseball bat, B. But he doesn't exist! All right. Well, you see, this group now has a new name for themselves. They don't call themselves atheists because the public doesn't appreciate atheism. They don't like atheists. You know, the public just don't, you know, so they've come up with a new name. And their new name is now known as the Brights. They're the Brights. And so they're referring to themselves as the Brights. We're the bright ones. We're the ones that have it together. We have bigger brains than the rest of you. And by the way, the moderate atheists are going, please, now you guys have compounded your issue. You're angry at God, and now you're calling yourselves Brights. That's just arrogant. Well, these astrologers and these folks that were coming to see the king and give the answer, they were kind of the bright ones. And they were saying, look, nobody could get this answer. If we can't get it, we've got the biggest brains in the land. We can't get the answer. Nobody can get the answer. And that's when Nebuchadnezzar loses it. He loses it completely, doesn't he? He says, okay, you're all going to die. That's what he says. Get ready. And by the way, this was not uncommon. Nebuchadnezzar was famous for wiping out towns, villages, cities. If they didn't agree with him, they're gone. So it's pretty much a done thing. They finally get down to the trainees, you know, and evidently there's a mass murder going on, and it gets down to Daniel. Now, notice how Daniel handles the situation. First of all, it says, you know, he's cool. He's poised. He's 19 years old, and he's saying, well, what's the big urgency here? Can you explain it to me? Let's have a little discussion before you chop my head off. And he says, no, you know what the problem is? The diviners and the enchanters and the astrologers and the sorcerers and all the folks, they're going to the wrong gods. They don't know the true and living God that can unravel the mystery. So, Arioch, could you just sheathe your sword for just 1 second and give me a day to get the answer? Because I'm not going to go to the gods. I'm going to go to the true and living God. So that's what he does. Now, notice it says that he begins with wisdom and discretion. Now, brothers and sisters, this is where we should be. We should be Daniel-like whenever our faith is challenged. Whenever we are actually the victims of unintended circumstances, when we find ourselves being pulled into something we didn't start, or we're being blamed for something or whatever, or we're being called names, we use wisdom and discretion. When we're doing Engage Sedona, sometimes we run into a little hostility. We knock on a door. Go away, you know. Wisdom and discretion. It's all right. I don't mind. They did worse to Jesus. You know, slam a door in my face. At least they're not nailing me to a cross. It's a good day. All right. He uses wisdom and discretion. You know what they say about tea bags and human beings? Why they have a lot in common, tea bags and human beings? Because you don't want know what they're made of until you put them into hot water. Right? And that's the way with Daniel. He had poise. He knew who he was. He knew that the living God had favor on his life. And so he wasn't going to get bent out of shape even though this guy wanted to kill him. The next thing he did, note this. He goes to the other three Jewish guys and says, look, we need to have a prayer vigil. A prayer vigil. Now, every once in a while, and correct me if I'm wrong, somebody will come to me that's part of our prayer ministry. And they'll say, we only had four people. We only had four people come and pray. Okay, I get it. You know, it's great to have 30 people come and pray, but we only had four people at the prayer time. Hey, according to this, four people's enough. Did you get that? You want to find out the mind of God? Get four people together and pray all night. Does that make sense? Pray all night. Find out what God wants. What is God thinking? It turns out they prayed all night, but only one person was revealed. The truth was revealed to just Daniel. Did you notice that little thing there in verse 23? Or 22, it says, you have told me what we asked of you. You have told me what we, the three of us, the four of us, asked. So, you know, sometimes the gift comes to the one person. We praise him because we're part of the team, right? Somebody's got to be the quarterback. And so Daniel's the quarterback on this. Later on, we're going to find out that Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego end up in the fiery furnace. And so they're the quarterbacks at that point. But in any event, they prayed and things began to change. Then God, it says, they received the insight. And interestingly enough, the insight is an insight of rescue. This insight is going to deliver the rivals. Because you see, it turns out that later on, the very men that wanted to destroy Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, and Daniel, also known as Belshazzar, are the guys he just rescued. See, it's the enchanters and the astrologers. They're jealous. They're rivals. They want to get rid of him. And he's the one that's going to rescue them. You see what happens? No good deed goes unpunished. It's the law of unintended consequences. I was just doing the right thing. Am I right, Mike? You know what I'm talking about? You know, I'm just trying to do the right thing, and the next thing I know, I get the bill. What's up with this? Well, friends, it might be unjust, but I read the last page. You get reimbursed in full. Okay? You'll take a hit here. You'll take a hit there. Unintended consequences will go its course. But the Bible promises God wins. I believe that. He's going to win. And so he's given the glory. Daniel gives God the glory. Let's look at this prayer again. It's really pretty amazing. Can you go to point three now? Get all that good? Now, I was just giving those just now. Was this up on the board? It wasn't. Okay. Write all those words in. Wisdom and discretion, team for prayer, receives the insight and gives God the glory. And how does he give God the glory? Let's see the prayer now. That night, the secret was revealed to Daniel in a vision. Then Daniel praised the God of heaven. By the way, the God of heaven is a very unique expression, only used during the exile period. So you find the God of heaven only in Daniel and Ezra and Jeremiah. That's kind of an interesting thing, that the God of heaven was a big deal. Because you see, the Babylonians worshiped the stars and the moon and the sun. The God of heaven's higher than that. And so, Daniel praises the God of heaven. Praise the name of God forever and ever, and he who has all wisdom and power, he controls the course of world events. He removes kings and sets up other kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the scholars. He's tipping his hat even to those scholar dudes that were in there. He reveals deep and mysterious things and knows what lies hidden in darkness, though he is surrounded by light. That's how great he is. I thank and praise you, God, of my ancestors, for you have given me wisdom and strength. You have told me what we asked of you and revealed to us what the king demanded. All right. Now, that's a deliverance prayer. Now, when you have prayer, the natural response to answered prayer is what? Praise. Right? All right, so that's what Daniel's doing. And prayer without praise, however, is ingratitude, isn't it? You pray and God answers and you don't give Him praise? That's ingratitude. What's praise without prayer? Presumption. We want to honor God in our prayers because there is power in prayer. And if you haven't really exercised the gift that God has given you to pray, I want to encourage you to begin to become a prayer warrior. Amen. I'm running out of time here. I can't believe it. Okay, let me finish up. Your current unfairness. Okay, now, have you been thinking about the unfair things that have happened to you in life? Come on. Yeah. And you're probably dealing with some Babylonians. Lee's going, yeah, I know some Babylonians. Yeah. And the Babylonians, what are they doing? They're making demands. They're creating unfair circumstances and situations. And the answer is, how are you going to respond to them? In a Babylonian kind of response? An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth? You be a Babylonian to me, I'll be a Babylonian right back to you. And practicing the 10 rule, which is what? Do it to them before they do it to you. That's Babylonian. But we reject the Babylonian way. We say we don't want to think and we don't want to believe like Babylonians because it just adds to the law of unintended consequences. What we want to do is trust God. So what I want to talk about now, this little final part here, is the art of trusting God. Now, we Christians do not deny the fact that God gets angry. The pagan gods, by the way, they get angry all the time. And Nebuchadnezzar was just a reflection of the pagan gods. He was just reflecting what they get angry about everything. But our God, Yahweh, He only gets angry at evil. Evil makes God angry. Injustice makes God angry. And so when we go to God in trust, we've got to understand that God is angry at the injustices and at the way that we in our innocence have been treated. Right? We have to have that attitude of Daniel. Wisdom and discretion. Prayerfulness. An attitude of, really, it's a winsome attitude. Everybody else is running for the hills. And Daniel's saying, let's talk about it. Let's get this resolved. The king has a problem? I'm here to satisfy the king. Now, do you know that Jeremiah referred to Nebuchadnezzar as God's servant? Well, did that mean he was a Christian? Well, later on, he kind of becomes a Christian in a way, I guess you could say. But when it comes to us, we want to handle things like Daniel would. We trust the Lord, and it's an art form. It's an art form. We pray, we praise, and we learn more about how to live with God. I had a whole lot more in the sermon, but that's all I can use today. So I apologize. I'll catch up next week, all right? All right? Sorry. That's all I got. Let's all stand. You know what, Miles? We're just going to dismiss without the song. Oh, wait a minute. It's Amazing Grace? Oh, then we got to have it. I'm sorry. Okay. All right. Now, right now, as you're pondering your own particular circumstances, and, you know, there's those people that you want to pound into dirt right now, the Babylonians in your life, don't do it! Don't do it. Don't go Babylonian on the Babylonians. What you want to do is you want to handle your situation with wisdom and discretion. You want to handle it with prayer. Why not get three of your friends, your Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, and say, hey, will you pray with me? I've got a situation here. And this is what God's going to do. He's going to work. There's going to be a resolution. It'll be creative. It'll be out of the blue. But that's the way God works. He'll illuminate your mind. He'll reveal Himself because our God is a revealing God. He wants you to understand. So you just take that circumstances that you're in right now and give it to him and have somebody else pray. Right now, you're bearing the burden by yourself. That's not right. I'm just going to be secretly bearing my burden. I don't want anybody to know that I'm in need because I'm a Christian and I'm supposed to be victorious. Forget about that. All right. Father, in the name of Jesus, right now, all of us have got our circumstances. All of us are going through one thing or another. Lord, some of us feel betrayed. Some of us feel confused. Some of us aren't getting it. Some of us are really being hurt right now. And Lord, we want to give it all to you. We want to be like Daniel in that way. We want to be wise and discreet. Lord, help us to have that winsome attitude that even though the boat is rocking violently, we can still handle it. We still got room. We got patience. We've got the spiritual gifting. And then, Lord, help us to have that gift of penetration to look into the circumstance and see the dynamic of God working, not just the surface value. Because if we look at the face value of things, Lord, we jump into like. We just pitch it in, Lord. But right now we're asking that we would have that gift, that we could see things as you see them and know that there's victory in Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that you are doing a work in this church. Thank you that in every one of our lives there's room for God now to do an important work. And so we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Father, bless your people as they go from this place. Flood their souls with joy and love.
as they go out and expect some Babylonian business, Lord, but we know that you're the victor. You win in the end. We give you the praise for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.